Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
I spoke to your disciples to do it, but they had no power over the demon. I don't know about you, wherever you are in the world or wherever you're operating in your faith right now, but I can identify with where the disciples were in that instance. I have been there. I have operated in the place where I did not have faith and the circumstances had power over me.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
And thank you so much, Corey. And with that, we are off. Truth Seekers, welcome aboard. Welcome to the Truth Infusion Studios. Coming to you from Redwater, Texas, and that's where my seat is pulled up to this microphone and excited about sharing the Word of God with you today. Something that God's put on my heart as of late. He has taken me all over the Word in different ways, different capacities, examining the idea of faith. And the idea of faith walking out your faith. Let it not be just a theoretical faith, Lord, but let it be something that is real and alive and vibrant in everyday life. Lord, we know today what we need is to hear from you. God, we need you to be a part of this. The people listening, whether they be listening to us through the radio as this is coming out or later on the internet or around the world, whatever the case may be, God, you know. And your plan is perfect. And God, I know that I can't do this without you. So Lord, would you please send the one that makes preaching and teaching easy. Father, we need the Holy Spirit today. We need the Holy Spirit to take your word and to divide it correctly and make it applicable to our lives. God, turn this logos, this written word, into rhema, into a spoken word that finds its depth in our heart. We give you the praise and glory for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth Seekers, if you were with us a few weeks ago, and if you were not, you can pick up what I'm about to talk about on the website where all of our radio shows are archived. You can stream all of them for free. If you will go back and look, there was a period of about 4 weeks where I taught on faith walking. I think it was about a 3 or 4 week series on faith walking, and that ought to be on there. Took the time for a few weeks to examine the happenings in a particular passage in the book of Mark. This happens in verse 9, specifically 14, verse 14 through about 22 or so. And we looked at a familiar passage to many of us. It's one where a particular father brings his son that is possessed by a demon, and the demon has done his best many times to kill the child, throwing him into the fire, throwing him into water, and causing great epileptic fits and convulsions. And the father has done, obviously, if you read between the lines in the scripture, done all he could, and he finally is able to bring the child to Jesus. He comes to Jesus, but Jesus is not there. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and he finds the other disciples and does what he thinks is the obvious second choice. Christ is not there, so he asks the disciples to take care of this demon. And the story goes that pretty soon Jesus arrives back on the scene. And as soon as the demon, through the eyes of this child, we don't know how old the boy is, but obviously he is in adolescent years, more than likely, because the father says this has been happening to him for many years. And when the demon sees Christ through the eyes of this boy, he completely convulses the child, is what the scripture says, meaning that he causes the most powerful and awful convulsion that a demon can bring down on this young boy. And the father sees this happening, and his hopes and his faith is just crushed from years of seeing this going on and him being helpless in the face of the power of this demon. And interestingly enough, and what we really talked about when we hit this scripture a few weeks ago, was we looked at the faith, or the lack of faith rather, with this father, and really that the kryptonite of this father's faith was doubt. And we spent a lot of time talking about how doubt is the complete opposite or the antithesis of faith. You can't have great doubt and faith at the same time. Gave you several scriptural examples during that teaching of how when your doubt is elevated, your faith is just degraded. It's kind of like a seesaw. When one end of the seesaw goes up, the other end has to go down in a corresponding move. They can't both be up or both be down at the same time. And that's how it is when doubt creeps into our lives, especially when fear and doubt creep into our lives. Faith is just diminished many times to the point that there is no faith at all. That's the condition that this father was in, condition that we have probably found ourselves in on many occasions as we struggled with the circumstances, the difficulties of life, and found that our doubt and our fear ran our faith out the room. And where there is no faith, there is little opportunity to see the supernatural happen in our lives, because faith is the key in the door. It is the currency of heaven. When faith is applied to our situation, supernatural power flows into our situation. And we looked at what happened when Christ and this faithless, this doubt-ridden father spend some time talking. Jesus asks the father how long this has been going on, and the father says it's been happening for years. And as he begins to cry out to Jesus, all the while his son is going through this great convulsion, the father says something pretty strong, pretty impactful. When he says to Jesus, "Have compassion on us, help us." And he says, "If there is anything you can do, help us. If there is anything you can do." We spent a lot of time looking at that being a statement of doubt, not a statement of faith. And then we saw the power of Christ's response to the man when he basically responds to him by saying, if all things are possible to those that believe. And the underlying lesson in that's the passage that we drew out of that faith walking series was that all things are possible to those that do not doubt but operate in faith. And that is an activity that has to come to you by and through the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The man cries out to Christ in a statement that makes all the sense in the world to you and I when he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And really what he was saying is, "I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that what you're saying is true, that all things are possible to those that believe. I believe in your words, and I believe that it is what I need. Lord, help me with this unbelief that is getting in the way." And that is a statement that initiates the Holy Spirit. God is looking for us to come to a place where we say, "Lord, I know you are what I need. I know your word is exactly what we needed in this situation. And I know that faith is the difference maker, but my faith is broken. Would you help me with my faithlessness?" And that's where Christ goes to work. And he looks down at this boy that is convulsing through the power of this demon. And he exercises, he drives out the demon. And the boy is raised to his feet by his Savior, by Christ, and he is whole. And the father walks away that day. He came there thinking that he was going to bring his son and hoping that the son would find restoration at the hands of Jesus. What the father was not expecting was that Christ's main concern that day, Christ's number one focus was not the boy, it was the father. And by the end of this confrontation that this father and this demon have with Jesus, the boy is made whole, and the father and the son leave that day with now the father understanding a whole lot more about what it means to be a faith walker. And when you have a faith walker that's at work in your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, everyone benefits from the spiritual authority and the ability that the Holy Spirit has to use that type of faith walker, that empowered person that is trusting and knowing that all things are possible for those that believe. And that's really what we covered in that series. And the reason I bring all that up is this. I'm going to go back today, and maybe again next week if we don't get finished today, I want to go back to the same passage. Because as I look at this passage in Mark chapter 9, what I've just explained to you for the last few minutes is the number one faith lesson that jumps out. But inside these verses, there is another lesson in faith that I believe we can look at. In fact, I've just recently preached a sermon on this, and there's another issue of faith that has nothing to do with the Father inside these verses, and that's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at the same scriptures, but this time I want to look at the faith of the disciples that day. It's a side story, but one that I think is very applicable to many of us, especially those of us that are operating in ministry inside the church spheres, inside the circle of the church. What we have in the disciples is a faith issue, not like that of the fathers. The fathers' faith issue was primarily doubt and fear. The disciples was something else. So let's do that. With all of that being said, it's kind of a background for what we're going to start today. I want to go back to Mark chapter 9. I want to start in verse 14, and I'm going to begin by reading 14 through about 19. I'm going to stop and look at a few things as we begin to see this same story, this time focusing on the disciples and the struggle that they had with their faith in action in these same verses. Here's what verse 14 says, "And when he," this being Jesus, "when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked them," now some of your translations may say scribes, "he asked the scribes," really he was posing this question, we would know through the Greek and how it bears out what Christ said, he was posing this question to the crowd, to everyone there. "He asked them, 'What are you discussing with them?'" Verse 17, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Now I'm going to come back to that in just a few minutes, the idea that they could not. Verse 19, "Then Jesus answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Verse 19, we're going to spend some time right there because here is where Christ really spends some time addressing the crowd. Now, the father of this boy obviously is the one that just spoke. And verse 17 and then through verse 18 is the father speaking to Jesus about the situation that Jesus has just walked up on. But when Christ responds right here, he makes an open response. When he says, "faithless generation," if you were to study this out in the Greek, he is really speaking to the whole group. And really, when we examine the people that are in the group, who's there? Well, the scribes are there. Now, we know the scribes are not after God. They're not after the way of Christ. They're not following his teaching. So their faith, it could easily be assumed, is not the focus of Christ in his statement to this faithless generation. He's not going to hold up the faith of the scribes and scold them because their faith is not in the plan and the will of God. Their faith is not in the Son of God. In fact, later Jesus would tell the crowd, if your righteousness isn't greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Father is obviously also in this crowd. But I just spent several minutes explaining how this scripture bears out that he was basically faithless by this point because his faith, had, if he ever had it, was dashed because of the situation and the circumstances his son was in. He was full of fear and doubt. So his faith was minimal at best. So I want to say this. I want to offer this. If Jesus has someone to really call out right now about the condition and the position of their faith, who is he likely talking to? I contend today that when I read this scripture, I believe he's talking to the disciples. If there was anybody in the crowd that Christ could have pointed his finger at and said, I am ashamed, you should have been able to do more than this, you should have been better than this, your faith should be more functional than this, it would have to be the disciples. Because this idea of, oh, faithless generation, it really paints the picture of a generation without faith. And let me say this also just really quickly. Don't get caught up on the idea of generation being a particular age group. When we say the generation of the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the me generation, the millennial generation, Generation X, we think about a particular age group. Many times in Scripture, when the word generation is used, it's really talking about a certain type or kind of category of people. Okay, so he's not speaking to a certain age group. He's speaking to a certain class of folk. What he's saying is, you faithless kind of people. You got that? The next part of his phrase in verse 19, he says, O faithless generation, the next part is, how long shall I be with you? When I studied this in the Greek, what this phrase is really saying is speaking of someone coming face to face with a relationship, facing up to a specific relationship. And what Christ is saying is, how long will our relationship be like this? Okay? You faithless stock, you faithless kind of people, how long are we going to have this type of relationship with one another? How long will you and I operate under this type of relationship? Okay? Are you with me? So Jesus says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And then he says, how long shall I bear with you? And this is the Greek word aneko that is used here. And it means to stand erect or to stand firm. And really it's painting the picture of being so frustrated with a particular set of circumstances that you're just enduring the situation, but you're just almost fists are clenched and teeth are tight and you're just bearing up under this. It makes me think of my wife a lot when I'm picking on her and when I'm having a good time and she just finally stiffens up and she's, David, if you don't stop. And I'm joking when I say that. She probably would say that that's the truth. But I'm joking when I'm saying that. But that's what Jesus is saying. He is becoming frustrated, and it's like he is having to endure the situation that the disciples are creating for him here. This is not something that's obviously new, because the patience and the long-suffering of Christ would not become frustrated by something that happened at this very moment. Jesus is saying to them, you faithless folk, you faithless kind of people, how long will our relationship operate like this? How long do I have to endure you? Now that is a statement that Jesus is pouring over on his disciples at this moment. Think about it. You people without faith, how long will we struggle in this type of relationship? How long will I have to endure you? Now, I don't know about you, but I can only speak for myself when I say this. There is no way to number the amount of times that I'm sure my Savior or God the Father has looked at me and thought the same thing. I can only imagine what the faces of the disciples must have looked like that day when Jesus, in front of the crowd, in front of the Father, rebuked them the way he did. But I can't point my finger at the disciples and say, you knuckleheads. Guys, this is me. This is me. There have been so many times in recent past, really, that I've been in situations where I either chickened out or backed out on an opportunity to really apply Christ into someone's life, or I just didn't even see the opportunity that God had put before me because I was spiritually just preoccupied or blind. And I can only imagine how many times I've been the disciples in this situation. I can tell you obvious times where that's been the case. Let me share one with you. This is just a personal story, and then I want to make a few points about these scriptures just as an introduction to this teaching. And we've got about 8 or 9 minutes left in today's show, so let me share this personal story with you. There was not too long ago, maybe about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago now, that God really began to place me on the pathway to study and to become more acquainted with the idea of real life-changing faith walking, where faith is not just something we tell stories about from the Bible, but we begin to live it. And here is really what initiated that for me. I can remember this like it was yesterday. I was driving down a particular highway through the Texarkana area that we live in, and it's an area in town. In this particular area, there were some businesses both sides of the road. It wasn't a real busy road, but there are some businesses there with some open parking lots. There weren't a lot of people in the parking lots, weren't a lot of cars there. But in one particular parking lot that I drove by, there was something going on. There was a person that was seated. I can't remember now what they were seated on, but they were seated there in the parking lot. They were slumped over, kind of knees on their elbows on their knees, kind of seated and slumped over, shoulder slumped, head down, obviously not doing well. The reason I knew they were not doing well is because there was also an ambulance in the parking lot and a couple of paramedics standing there on either side of the person. And something was going on with that person physically. And as I drove by, I got probably maybe 100 yards away from that as the car drives, right? And in my mind, this is what's going on in my mind. I'm seeing this picture take place, and I'm thinking, how cool would it have been if I had turned into that parking lot, got out of my vehicle, walked over, knelt down in front of that person in whatever condition they were in, didn't even have to ask them what condition they were in, but knelt down in front of them, got their attention, and said, "Sir, ma'am, do you believe that God will heal you?" And in my mind, I pictured them saying, "Yes, I do." And then I responded to them, "Well, then get up, for your faith has made you well." And then got up, turned around, got in my vehicle, pulled back out and left. I thought to myself, within 100 yards of seeing that person flanked by the paramedics, I thought to myself, how neat would that have been? And then like a bolt of lightning, like a fist in the gut, I heard God say in my ear, "Then why didn't you do it?" And I thought, whoa. I felt like God called me out. The same spirit that was in Christ Jesus and the disciples and in Paul when they performed miracles is the same spirit that's within you. And if you feel the unction of the spirit to do something like that, why don't you do it? And the answer became obviously clear to me in an instant. It was because I did not have the faith to do that. Didn't have the faith to even operate that way. And so when the disciples, at least they attempted with this boy, even though they failed, at least they attempted. They did not have doubt. Doubt was not their faith issue. They were trying to throw the demon out. They had a different kind of issue that I want to get into, but the point I want to make as our show draws to an end today is this. In this particular situation, they were going through some motions, at least, of attempting to make it happen, but they could not do it. In fact, the man, when he talked to Jesus, even said to Christ, he said, I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And that word in the Greek is eskuo. It means to have power over. Here's what the man actually said to Jesus. Your disciples did not have power over the demon. I spoke to your disciples to do it, but they had no power over the demon. Let me say it a different way. I spoke to your disciples to do it, but the demon had more spiritual ability and power than your disciples have. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, wherever you are in the world or wherever you're operating in your faith right now, but I can identify with where the disciples were in that instance. I have been there. I have operated in the place where I did not have faith and the circumstances had power over me. And that's what Jesus was speaking to when he said, "O faithless generation, you faithless people, how long shall I be in this type of relationship with you? How long do I have to endure you?" There's a few things that are obvious to me as we close that I want to point out. three things I want to show you. Number one, the disciples were obviously of the opinion that they could perform the work. They thought they could do it. The reason I know that is because they tried. I give them all credit in the world for attempting to do it, because let's you and I be honest, most of us wouldn't have even tried it. We would have sent the kid to a doctor to get medicine for epilepsy. We probably would not have even identified that he had a demon, much less tried to do something about it. That's the condition of the disciples that day, and that's the condition of most of the church world, especially in America today. Now, there are other places in the world where they will straight out tell you, we don't give them pills to fix the problems, we throw the problems out. In 2014, that's how it operates in some places in the world today. That's how it should operate for us. I know that's convicting. I know some people have never even heard that type of thing said, but it's the truth. Number two, Jesus was of the opinion that they should have performed the work, or he would not have scolded them for failing in it. Jesus is fair and just with his disciples. He thought they should have been able to do it, or else he would not have rebuked them. And number three, this man and this boy desperately needed them to perform the work. Folks, here's the bottom line. We operate in a world that needs you and I to be faith walkers that can go to work and be utilized and used by God to do supernatural and powerful things in the world around us today. Here's the question. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Do we even know how? Why couldn't the disciples do it that day? And that's what I want us to examine as we look at this passage, with the faith emphasis being on the disciples. That's what we're going to do next week. So you come back next week, and we're going to take this, what we've talked about today, and use it as a springboard to get into the idea of why was the disciples' faith dysfunctional? They tried to do the work. They could not perform it. And Jesus thought they should, and the man and the boy desperately needed them to. Why didn't it work? So you come back, and until next week, you read Mark chapter 9 and you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.